Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in the middle of a series on lessons for life, education from the Bible. Today, more lessons from the Master Teacher, some stories that will move your heart and hopefully also be practical lessons as you live for Jesus in the coming week. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. We're glad you're with us. And welcome to the team. Yeah. And again, look at us. We're the remnant here, working with a health pandemic, just five of us instead of 12. But God's been blessing anyway, hasn't He?
Yes, He has.
And we have more chance to share. We're praying the Holy Spirit would guide us as we talk today, some lessons from Jesus. And we're glad you're with us, too, wherever you are. We've got Hope Sabbath School members that we know of in over 200 countries around the world. We'd love to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Share with us how God's blessing you. Maybe you've started teaching an in-depth interactive class in your own community. We'd love to hear how God is blessing you. And here's some notes. Edwin writes to us from Zimbabwe. And Edwin says, I truly enjoy Hope Sabbath School in my house in Zimbabwe.
Amen. Amen.
I find I'm learning more as the studies are coming directly to my home, and I have insights from the Bible. You're doing a great job, and I wish you all God's blessings. Well, Edwin, I just want to thank you for writing. Sometimes we may think we're here in a studio, just that now we're only six of us, right? Yeah. But to think that in a home in Zimbabwe, maybe in a boat in Vietnam, or that God is reaching people with the life-changing word. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
We're just so glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. This is from the country where I was born, from the UK, and Solomon writes, that's a wise name, and Solomon says, I watch your programs since the lockdown. Now, you know, with the health pandemic, a lot of people have not been allowed to go to group Bible studies. They've not been allowed to go to churches. They haven't been allowed to go to college or classes, right? Schools. Since the lockdown, I've been watching Hope Sabbath School, and we say,
Amen.
Yeah, that God can work good, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Even in spite of the challenge. And I love every bit of Hope Sabbath School. I pray that God will give you strength to carry on. Well, Solomon, we're praying He'd give us strength, too. It's not easy, and we had to adjust a little to not being able to have our group of 12 that we've had for over 10 years, a larger group rotating through, of course, but God's got a mission, and we're sharing together, and we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. A donor writes to us from Florida in the United States and says, greetings in the name of Jesus, our soon-coming King.
Amen.
I like that. I enjoy the teaching of Hope Sabbath School every time I have a chance to watch it, and I wanted to send a donation. God bless you all. Keep up the good work with your team, and a donation of $100.
Amen.
Now, I just want to say thank you. We're part of a great miracle together, and at this time of year, we appreciate your partnership in mission. HopeTV.org/donate. You can go and say, I want to be a part of sharing the good news of Jesus with a hurting world. Thank you so much for your support. Here's a note from Martin in New York in the United States of America. Just a short note. Hello, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello.
You're doing good. That's kind of a colloquial expression. But I don't know about this one, Billy. Keep your leg on the gas.
Oh, okay.
Thanks for your good driving. I guess that's a colloquial expression, meaning keep moving, right?
Yeah.
I don't know where I've not heard that one. Keep your leg on the gas. That sounds dangerous. But we're going to keep moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Martin, thanks for writing to us from New York in the United States. One last note from Innocence in Malawi.
Okay.
Malawi is in the heart of Africa, right?
Yes.
And Innocence writes and says, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Waves of Innocence. I write to express my interest in the Bible that has developed ever since I started watching Hope Sabbath School.
Wow. Amen.
With the aid of your class on Hope Channel, I was chosen to be doing a Bible study on the local Hope Channel here in Malawi. Well, that's called discipleship, right? Yes. Yeah, yeah. Learning, we learn from Jesus, and then we go out and share.
Yeah.
God bless you all. Well, Innocence Hope Channel Malawi will be in our prayers.
Yeah.
Because actually, what do we discover? There's no one more effective in reaching a local community than someone from that community.
Yes. Yes.
We speak the language. Mm-hmm. We understand the culture.
Yes.
But here we're an international group. And we're glad that you're part of our international family, too. We're praying that as we study the Word of God today, more lessons from the Master Teacher, lessons for life, that you would be blessed. But before we have our study, we've got our theme song. Now, with the restrictions, we're not all going to be singing, but we need you to sing so that we can hide God's Word in our hearts. It's from Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Let's sing together.
Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. You may be wise in your latter days.
Our Father in heaven, as we're continuing our series on lessons for life, we're so grateful for Jesus, the Master Teacher. And as we learn more lessons from Jesus today, I pray that hearts would be set free, burdens would be lifted, sins would be forgiven. People would be reconciled to God as they see how much you love us. May the Holy Spirit work in us today in our study. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, as we begin reading the Bible, it becomes very apparent that sin causes separation mm-hmm. from God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that is vividly pictured in Genesis, right after mm-hmm. sin, right after our first parents listened to the deceptions of Satan. Mm-hmm. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Now, we've talked about the temptation and how this fallen angel, once called Lucifer, now called that old serpent, the devil and Satan, mm-hmm. tells lies about the character of God. Mm-hmm. We've studied about that in the series. Mm-hmm. But this whole idea that sin causes us to want to hide from God. Mm-hmm. Let's look at that. Stephanie, could you begin our study in Genesis chapter 3 and just read for us verses 7 and 8.
All right, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you keep looking in your Bible, or if you're watching on Hope Channel somewhere where you are, look in your Bible, the next verse, the Lord asks them a question, right? Mm-hmm. They feel naked, they're hiding. Mm. Anybody tell me, just what's the question?
Where are you?
Yeah. Now, I have a question for you and for our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. Mm. Didn't the Lord know where they were?
Why does
he call out, "Where are you?" What is he trying to teach them, even in this estranged condition that they have created through sin? Stephanie?
I think he wanted to help them recognize that something had happened. There was a fear that was not supposed to be there.
But they already felt that, because they felt naked and they were sewing leaves together to try to cover themselves before they'd been covered with a beautiful robe of light.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Where are you? What's he trying to convey to them?
I think he was trying to say, why are you hiding? In other words, like wondering, why is it that you are not here where you used to be? Why are you hiding?
But he knew why they were hiding. He knew what had happened, didn't he? Or was he like ignorant about it?
No.
Jason, why is he calling out to them? They're hiding from him.
He wants to show that even though they've made a mistake there, he still cares about the relationship. He's still reaching out. He still wants to be in communion with them. Mm-hmm. Maybe things are going to have to change a little bit because of sin, but he still wants, you know, to be with us. He has not cut us off, ended his part.
He's taking the initiative to reach out to us, even though we're hiding.
Yeah. Yeah.
Billy?
Yeah, and what Jason is saying is very true. And also, I think about the character of God, that, you know, he's a gentleman. Like, he's not going to barge in and force himself onto you. Mm-hmm. And if you remember, I think in Revelation 3, talking about, you know, he's knocking at the door.
Sure.
So he's not...
He's taking the initiative?
Yeah, he's taking that initiative. But at the same time, he respects you enough to be like, well, you know, you need to give me permission into your life. So that's, you know, along God's character about, you know, being a gentleman.
Now, Gary, you have a little boy. He's tiny right now, but let's imagine he grows a little bit and he does something that he knows is naughty and he hides. You know he's in the closet under the stairs there. Are you going to leave him there forever?
No. I would call for him, want him to come out, let us talk about what's happened.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah. And if there's anything we need to do to patch our relationship up and try not to repeat this, we would do what we have to do.
So you talk to him about consequences, but also about your love for him, right?
Exactly. Mm. Yeah. I'm doing this because I love you, or I want you to still love me too.
Right. You don't have to hide.
No. Yeah. No.
Now think, this is really important, because someone watching Hope Sabbath School today has been hiding from God. Mm. All right? But I want to tell you, and I'm speaking to you right now, you do not need to hide from God. Mm-hmm. He's looking for you because he loves you. So help me now. Mm-hmm. Stories in the Bible which show how common it is for people to try to hide from God. Mm-hmm. Rather, we should be running to him. And we're hiding. Can you think of any story of people that felt their sin had dislocated them from God? Jason?
Well, I think of the story of Jonah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
He literally tried to run away from God multiple times in there, and yet, even in that story, and I don't know if you want me to share the whole story, but...
You can share for some... There's a whole book of the Bible
yes.
that has his name. And by the way, some people say that that's not real. That's a ridiculous story. Mm. But Jesus speaks about the experience of Jonah.
Yeah. Yes.
So to unpack the story for us, why is he running away from God?
So basically,
he was a prophet.
Yes,
right?
He's God's prophet, and his job is to share God's messages, largely, apparently, with God's people Israel. However, then God sends him a message saying, "I would like you to give a message not to my people Israel, but to your enemy in Nineveh, the Assyrians." And Jonah's like, "No, I don't want to give a message to the enemy. I only want to give a message to my people." And God says, "I've given you this message." And so Jonah thinks, well, how can I get away from God? So he actually tries to go in the opposite direction from Nineveh. He gets on a ship and he tries to go far away. Yet God sends a storm. And there's a process there where it's discovered that Jonah is actually hiding from God, running away from God. Jonah has himself be thrown into the water. He's like, well, you know, this is my consequence. I disobeyed God. And yet God doesn't leave him stranded in the water. God actually sends a big fish to swallow him up. He's in there for a few days. He gets a chance to think about God's love and mercy and what he's done. And then God has the fish spit him out. And Jonah goes straight to Nineveh and shares the message that God had asked him to. And interestingly enough, the people of Nineveh actually respond to the message and they repent and turn to God.
So here's an amazing story, and it's in a book called The Book of Jonah, yeah. About a reluctant prophet who obviously didn't understand the mercy of God, did he?
Yeah. Yeah.
It took a while for him to really grasp that.
Yeah.
But he's trying to hide from God. Mm-hmm. Can you think of another story of someone who sins and he's running away? Billy?
Yeah, I'm thinking of Cain. Like, after he finished killing Abel, you know, he's running away and God basically found him, and he basically he started making him accountable for, you know, what happened to
and
Abel.
Yet, we've studied that in this series with Cain in Genesis 4. What's the message that God communicates even to Cain?
Yeah. Mercy?
It is mercy.
It is.
He doesn't just say, "You killed your brother, I now strike you down."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He says, "I'm going to protect you. I'll put a mark on you so people know that I'm protecting you."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And we don't know the end of the story. Stephanie, I don't know the end of the story. I'm assuming from being a little boy that he never repented, but I don't know. Do I?
That's right.
I really don't know. I just know that thieves dying on the cross can say, "I'm not going to hide from God anymore."
Mm. Yes.
There's another story of someone running away I'd like us to look at. It's the story of Jacob in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 17. He's running away not only from his brother, because he's done something that really dishonored God. Sabina, would you pick up the story for us in Genesis 28, verses 10 to 17?
Sure. So I'll be reading from the New International Version, Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 to 17. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land of which are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you."
Amen.
When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven."
Now, what he didn't know is that that ladder, we speak about Jesus. Jacob's ladder, right? It wasn't actually his ladder, but you know what I mean, Jacob's dream ladder. That ladder represented, can you finish the sentence?
Jesus.
John 1:51 talks about that ladder, that connection between heaven and earth. That again, instead of God trying to separate from us, he's trying to connect with us, right?
Yes.
I'm thinking of that beautiful text in John 3:16 and 17. Would someone read that for us? John, Jason, do you have it? You're looking for it. John 3:16. Oftentimes we read verse 16, and that's beautiful. But verse 17 is an important message for people who've been trying to hide from God because they think he doesn't love them. He doesn't want to connect with them.
And I've got it here in the New King James Version. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
So that message that God is trying to let us know that he knows where we're hiding and that we don't need to hide.
That's right. Yes.
We don't need to hide from him. He's not come to condemn us, but to save us.
Yes.
Where do we see that in the ministry of Jesus? We're talking about more lessons from the master teacher. You don't need to hide from me because I'm actually looking for you. Anyone have a story that you'd like to share? Gary?
The woman with the issue of blood in Luke 8, I believe.
All right. I know that story is recorded in several places. But you're thinking of Luke's account there. Jesus is on his way, actually, to raise a little girl from the dead. Right? Yeah. Jairus had a daughter. But what verses would you want to read from Luke chapter 8?
I would read
beginning of verse 43.
Yeah, 43 to
and down through verse 48, maybe?
Yes.
43
please.
To 48, and what translation are you reading from?
I'll be reading from the King James Version.
And we're talking here about we don't need to hide from God, right? He's actually wanting us to find him.
Okay. Verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who toucheth me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody had touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people of what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace."
Isn't that beautiful? My heart is just filled with joy to hear that story. You know, my favorite biography of the life of Jesus is called The Desire of Ages. And in that book, the author speaks about the fact that when Jesus was on his way, he saw the woman, and he actually moved closer to her.
Wow.
Now, you say, "Well, I don't know about that. That's not in the text." But that's so much like God, isn't it? I didn't come to have you hide from me, but to find you. What encouragement, Sabine, you're smiling and saying beautiful. What encouragement do you see in that story that Jesus is telling this woman, but not only her, but maybe us, maybe Hope Sabbath School members around the world? We don't need to hide from God.
I feel very comforted. I feel like, you know, even as a Christian, as a person that seeks God daily and reads the Bible, I try my best, but still I know that I have things that I need to work on my life until the last day before he comes or I die. So it's very comforting to me knowing that he will always be there for me, that he will hear me, that he will try to help me the best that he can, and as long as I do my part as well. So it makes me feel warm in my heart with his presence and his love towards me.
What do you think about the name he has for her? Daughter.
Yes.
That's a very intimate.
Yeah.
I don't know that he was old enough to be like a father to her, but he's speaking the words of a heavenly father, isn't he?
Yes.
Daughter. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And also the name of, you know, family, you know.
Right.
As if, you know, he has a relationship, so she's not a stranger, that she is, you know, my family. And sometimes, for instance, I have friends that, you know, they are not related to me, but we have, you know, a slang that we said, you know, he's my fam, like, he's my family, he's not a friend. He's my family.
My family.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I think that's maybe that's the same thing Jesus is doing.
Can you think of another story in the ministry of Jesus that is a beautiful illustration that we don't need to be hiding from God? We actually, he's looking for us. Yes, Sabina.
I can think of Peter. And Peter, we know the story, he denied Jesus. And right after Jesus' resurrection, there was a reencounter of Peter and Jesus, and Jesus asks him if he loves him still. Mm-hmm. And I think that's very moving also to me to see how Peter, who denied Christ, such a point of rendering him to his enemies, was there again just trying to find a place of comfort for Peter and even using him further in ministry. So that's for me a great story also.
Mm-hmm. And that what some call the reinstatement of Peter is in John chapter 21, where three times he asks him, do you love me?
Yes.
But I don't know, if I had denied and cursed and said I didn't even know Jesus, I'm sure someone would be whispering in my ear, Jesus is coming, hide. Right?
Yes.
But we need to be running to him, not running away from him.
That's
What about the story of Zacchaeus? I like Zacchaeus because he was short. And I'm not that tall myself. But what do we learn from the story of Zacchaeus? Do you think he was up in the tree, Billy, so that Jesus would see him? Or was he up in the tree so he could see Jesus? In other words, was he like the exhibitionist, here I am, Jesus, see me? Or was he just trying to get a glimpse of the Master? What take us to that story, I think in Luke 19, you can unpack it for us.
Basically, the background is that, you know, Zacchaeus was the chief publican. So he was like, you know, the publicans of the publicans.
And the publican is another word for a tax collector.
Tax collector, yeah.
And mind you that, you know, if he was, that he had that title, one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, was also a tax collector. So they had a relationship. So I think my guess is that, you know, Zacchaeus heard about Jesus and he saw that one of his coworkers, you know, went, you know, to follow Jesus. And there is that Jesus was passing through his town. So he went in to see, okay, you know, who is that person that's passing through my town? And I think what Jesus did that I think a lot of us, you know, can learn from is that Jesus was not ashamed of, you know, calling him or, you know, looking for him. So when Jesus was passing through and Zacchaeus, because of his height, you know, he could not see Jesus, Jesus, you know, made himself available to him and intentionally asked him, hey, you know, I want to hang out with you. Mm-hmm. And Zacchaeus, you know, did not expect that because all he wanted to do was maybe out of curiosity to see, okay, who is that man who maybe stole my coworker or I've heard about? But Jesus was intentional about finding somebody who maybe have been hiding from him for a while.
You know, I think his heart was open. I think he was searching, but did he have any idea that Jesus would stop, focus on him, and say, I'd like to spend the day with you today? I think in a sense it was not so much so he could be seen he was up there, but so he could see. But Jesus takes that opportunity, right, Stephanie, to say, I see you up there with the birds. I see you.
Yes.
And I'm seeking for you.
And Jesus knew. I mean, in verse 8, it talks, Zacchaeus is sharing. This is what I'm doing. I'm restoring what I have taken wrongfully. And so Jesus wanted to give him positive feedback. You know, mm-hmm. I think he wanted him to know, I know what you're doing, and I want you to know you're on the right track. Mm-hmm.
There are plenty of people who hide from God because they think he won't forgive them, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
I've done bad things, and maybe Zacchaeus wasn't a murderer, but he was a robber. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He had extorted money unreasonably from his own people.
Yes.
And yet Jesus says, God is not trying to hide from you. You don't need to hide from him.
Mm. Yes.
I'm going to take us to another story. We're talking about more lessons from the master teacher. It's a story that happened in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Mm. To give a little setting for that, could someone read Mark 7 and verse 24 and answer the question, what is Jesus doing in the region of Tyre and Sidon? Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. Jason, could you read that for us?
I've got the New King James Version here, and it says in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Mm-hmm.
Why do you think he went to Tyre and Sidon? Remember that the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles, the Samaritans or the other Gentiles. Mm-hmm. They've considered them to be unclean. Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus is going way out of the land of Israel up into the region of Tyre and Sidon, which was on the Mediterranean coast there. Mm-hmm. Why is he going there? Mm. Billy?
Yeah, I think, well, one of the reasons, if you reading the context, was that, you know, he was, like, the crowds were following him, and he became a bit frustrated because they were following him for the wrong reasons.
Yeah.
And so he wanted to basically leave and go to Tyre and Sidon, but also for the fact that he wanted to expose the disciples about a lesson that, you know, we're going to discover later on, that, you know, faith is not only for the Israelites, that people outside of people weren't Jews also possess a lot of faith, and he was using, I think he knew that, you know, he could give them a perfect example by, you know, that encounter that he has with the lady who had her daughter demon possessed.
Let's take a look at that story, shall we? Gary, maybe you can read it for us.
Sure.
In Matthew chapter 15 verses 21 to 24. It does seem, like you said, Billy, that Jesus almost wants a break from the massive crowds, but he never takes a break from revealing the love of God, does he?
No.
Yeah. But it's not to a crowd of 5,000 now. It's just
crowd
to one person.
Mm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let's pick up the story in Matthew 15, verses 21 to 24.
Okay, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and said, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Mm. Maybe we better read that last verse in another translation. Sabina, can you read verse 24 of Matthew 15?
Yes. So I have here verse 24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.
How would you feel if you were a Gentile in the area of Tyre and Sidon, and you come crying out to Jesus for help, and the disciples are telling her to go away, and Jesus says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Mm. How would you feel?
Discriminated.
Discriminated against?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Angry.
Yeah. Angry?
Yeah.
Hopeless.
Yeah.
So I wish we could see the video, mm-hmm. because we don't see the body language of Jesus.
Yeah, exactly.
He doesn't go away. He stays there present. Yes. Look at what Mark records in Mark 7 and verse 26. This story is recorded. You can keep it placed in Matthew's gospel. This story is recorded in several of the gospel accounts. Mm-hmm. But in Mark 7 and verse 26, Billy, what does it say in your Bible?
Yes, I'll be reading from the King James Version, Mark 7, verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast out the devil out of her daughter.
Why do you know, Stephanie, that Jesus is not going to walk away from that situation and do nothing?
Because he wants to demonstrate who he really is.
Okay.
And that is the God of love who doesn't turn anyone away.
Doesn't he say a fulfillment of the prophecy that he came to set the captives free?
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Right? Those who are oppressed. You know that Jesus isn't going to walk away.
Yes.
So why does he just say, well, I'm only called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, maybe we don't know. Maybe he's trying to teach the disciples something. Sabina?
I'm thinking that he also was provoking the disciples here and also provoking the Pharisees, if there was any around. And I'm saying that because if we look a little before this story, and that's from the beginning of chapter 7, we know that Jesus, right before going to Tyre and Sidon, he had an encounter with Pharisees who were criticizing Jesus for, you know, unclean habits or for doing things that were not, according to them, Jewish enough or according to the law, right? And to them, Jesus responded the following. That's on Mark chapter 7, verse 6, if I may read.
Surely, give us a moment to find Mark.
Chapter 7, it's the same chapter.
Chapter 7 and verse 6.
Verse 6. It's just a little before the story we were following. So Jesus responding to these Pharisees, right? They were blaming him of not walking according to the tradition of the elders and eating of the food with unclean hands. That's how Jesus responded to them. That's Mark chapter 7, verse 6 and verse 7. And I'm reading from the New International Version. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. So I believe that Jesus was presenting a counterpoint to what just had happened with them and with the Pharisees. And I think that's a beautiful message here, as Billy was saying, already pointing to the fact that he had come not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. But he had first came to these people who had ignored him or that were being so hypocritical, and was trying to bring people who had a true heart of worship, like the heart of this lady, the Syrophoenician woman.
We're going to read the rest of the story, but you would agree with me, she's not just saying, I'd like a selfie with you.
Right.
Right? Because you're famous. Yeah. She's saying,
I need help.
I need help. My daughter is being tormented by an evil spirit. You know Jesus is not going to turn away from that situation, right?
Yeah.
So let's see how the story continues in Matthew chapter 15, verses 25 to 28. Stephanie, could you read that for us?
Sure. The King James Version says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall off the masters from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Amazing story. I don't remember many times when Jesus exclaimed to a person, great is your faith. I think maybe to the centurion who had faith to believe that Jesus could just say the word. I don't remember him saying it to the religious leaders. You know, I don't remember him saying it even to wonderful leaders like Nicodemus, great is your faith. But to this woman, He says, great is your faith, and her daughter was healed from that very hour.
I mean, imagine the disciples who've been with Jesus when they heard that. I think maybe they were shocked because they expected the fact that they were with Jesus and they saw all these miracles, that they would possess, you know, as much faith. But Jesus never turned to them saying that, you know, great is your faith. He turned to somebody who's not part of his circle and expressing to them that, listen, you know, we should not judge a person by, you know, their nationality, their ethnicity, and thinking that they cannot possess a godly faith. And I think that's a lesson we should learn today, is that we should not expect that only certain groups, you know, possess, you know, godly faith. Anybody can possess the faith, and we should go outside of our perception sometimes to meet these people.
The text flashed into my mind where Jesus said in John 10, I think it may be verse 16, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. And also Revelation 18 and verse 4 where he says, come out of her, my people. So this Syrophoenician woman could have been in a place of confusion and false teaching and idols and all kinds of things. But he says, this is my daughter there, right? She's reaching out to God. And I'm not going to turn away from her. Billy gave us some application, but we're talking about more lessons from the master teacher. What lesson could I learn from life, from this story? Lesson for life. Jason?
Learn that God's people are maybe in places we don't always expect.
Okay.
Yes.
Another lesson, Gary?
I mean, from the disciples' perspective, learning that we need to soften our hearts in our application of, you know, God's representative. It's not, there's no us or them. It's all of us, and we all need a Savior.
That's right.
Yeah. I remember in a previous study, a Christian said, we have blind spots that we don't even know we have.
That's right.
We treat people in a certain way because that's the way our community treats those people, or if our parents treated those people. And we need to ask God to open our eyes. I think that's what he was trying to do with the disciples, right? Let me show you how God feels about this woman in her need. Sabina and then Stephanie.
Yeah, another lesson that I think it's very important that we can learn from this is that, you know, sometimes maybe even our traditions, right, that we cultivate in the church or whatever environment where you are worshiping God, and even in your house with your family members, that sometimes these may be hindering other people from coming to God. So we need to be very careful, because Jesus, he was walking with these disciples who were familiar with the traditional thought that was, okay, this lady was not supposed to be here. And they are acting on these thoughts, right? They think they are doing right. They think they are doing just what they were supposed to do. And Jesus is challenging them and provoking them to say, well, I think that these traditions are actually keeping the people that I want close to me far. So I think that's another lesson that I take to myself, to be watching if what I'm doing is really aligned with what Jesus wants me to do, or if it's just part of my tradition or thinking of
maybe my culture, right?
My culture, whatever is it, yeah.
Stephanie?
Something that came to my mind was that the woman's great faith actually was a teaching point that Jesus used for his disciples. So someone who, an unlikely witness or an unlikely disciple, Jesus used that person in the sense that he did not initially give her what she asked for. But he knew her faith was great and that she would be persistent. And then Jesus gave her what she asked for and used it as an example, a teaching moment.
That's why we should, we wish we had the video, right?
Yes.
Because we see him reciting only going to the lost sheep and yet looking at her with compassion. And she's like, I'm going to press on. I'm going to tell Jesus what I need. And sensing that he's not going to turn away from her.
I get the sense that we could take away that God's love is big enough. It's not just for, you know, his people that are there. Even if you don't know or you don't believe, he still loves you. And it can cover you too. You come to him in faith.
Yes, amen.
And it's large enough for both groups.
Mm. You know, another great teaching moment in the ministry of Jesus and a lesson for us, we're talking about loving and accepting people like God does, is a story we've alluded to in the past, but it seems like it comes back as one that's so timely for us in John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. And I think we should take the time to look at that story. It's, you know, some versions of the Bible have it as a footnote because some manuscripts don't have it included. But it just sounds so much like Jesus. It's this story of Jesus showing mercy and compassion. It's a teaching moment. Jason, I wonder if you could read that story for us. We're going to listen carefully, starting in John chapter 8 and verse 2.
And all the way through 11?
Yes, why don't you read all the way down through verse 11 and then we'll discuss it together.
All right, and I've got the New King James Version here. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more."
So what's the lesson for us today? We know this woman made a mistake. You say, well, she was set up, and I think you're right. But she still went along with it. Now, maybe she was being forced or pressured. I don't know all of the details of that. Let's just agree she's in a very compromised situation. And we see the way that Jesus handles that situation with such mercy for everybody. Right? What's a takeaway lesson for life as you think about your life as a follower of Jesus today? There's got to be some applications here for us. Billy?
Yeah, I think, you know, always stand, defend the oppressed. I think a lot of times we may not agree. For instance, Jesus definitely didn't agree with, you know, her practice, but he still stood up for her. So any lesson is that, you know, it seems that, you know, the pattern that God always have is that he's always standing on the side of the oppressed. That's something that I think it's a quote from somebody, that you always see Jesus defending those who are being oppressed. And that's a lesson that we need to carry. Don't follow the crowd. The crowd may be on the wrong path, but always be on the side of the oppressed, because you may not agree with them, but they deserve that protection. Maybe you might be the only person to protect them.
I'm thinking that Jesus did that, Luke 15, when he ate with publicans and sinners. They were oppressed by their community. And Jesus is accused of being like them, but he's not accepting their behavior, but he's accepting them, right? So that's a powerful lesson. Someone else, what lesson can you learn from the story? Stephanie?
There are two parties here. It's the scribes and Pharisees who brought her and the woman who was caught in adultery. Both were in sin. Both were, one was open and was revealed. The other ones may not have been revealed. because the truth wasn't being seen. Mm. But both were in sin, and Jesus had mercy and compassion on both. Mm. And my takeaway is, Lord, help me to love both parties that are in the situation. And that's a miracle, because I know I can't do it by myself.
Yeah. It's very easy to take sides or to think you deserve what you have coming to you, right? So I'm going to ask you to scan now. We mentioned the way Jesus treated Peter, and that was a great example. Can you think of any other stories that, as you see the way that Jesus acted, it's a lesson for life for you? You say, wow, that is a wonderful teaching moment, just the way Jesus acted in that situation. I have one came to my mind, but I'm going to let you share. Is there one that you can think of? Well, I'm going to just share one while you think. And I don't know why it came to me. Maybe because of the same thing with the Syrophoenician woman, the disciples were trying to tell her to go away. Yeah. Was when the mothers brought their children. The disciples acted the same way. They're not oppressed, but they're marginalized, right? Well, those are just children. Tell them to go away. And Jesus actually, there it says he got angry. It said, allow the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. So that's, to me, is a lesson that everyone is a candidate for the kingdom. And everyone, God has time for them. Exactly. Because he loves them. Someone else, another story came in while we were thinking.
Thinking about, you know, the Jesus, when he found out that his cousin John the Baptist was killed, he wanted just to, you know, take some time out just to reflect and grieve. But even in his grieving, he had compassion, because it says in the story that the crowd was following him. You know, he was trying to, go away, for
some solitude.
Solitude, and the crowd was following him, and he had compassion on them. He could easily have justified that, hey, my cousin, got killed. I need time, but he did not. He sacrificed his precious time in order to serve other people.
Billy, you were quoting right from the scripture when you said he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, remember?
Yeah.
And that's a beautiful illustration for us, right? To have compassion on people, even when we may have our own to-do list, right? Of things we want to get done. Another story you see, Jason, that really Jesus, the master teacher, would like us to learn a lesson for life.
I think of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So a case where Jesus actually cares about the crowd, because we've seen, obviously, parts here where he cares about someone who's separated from the crowd, but Jesus cares about the crowd too.
The whole crowd.
Yes. And in this case, the disciples are saying, oh, the people, they're hungry, we'll send them away, make them go buy some food or find food. But Jesus, and I think it says in the scripture, he had compassion and he performs a miracle to feed everyone because he cares about the larger group. He cares about everyone there too, including their physical needs and their spiritual needs.
I can hear someone saying, Derek, if I followed all of these wonderful lessons from Jesus, it would like turn my life upside down.
Yes.
Good.
Could be a good thing, right? Rather than just being preoccupied about my next entertainment or my next trip or whatever. Anyone else, another story that really touches your heart? Gary?
I was going to say when Mary anoints Jesus, in that it just shows, it's a story of his abundant love for us. I mean, he wasn't treated properly when he arrived at that banquet. He wasn't greeted as he should have been, but Mary has this fragrant perfume, and everyone's like, what is this? What's going on? And they even accuse her, like, you spent all this money on him for this. It could have been used for something else. And Jesus stands up for her, speaks to her kindness and her love for him, and commends her for that. And I mean, there's nothing that we can give for God that is too much. And even when everyone else says, how could you do that? You don't have that. Like, you spent a whole year's wage on this little tiny box of perfume for him. Mm. And it could have been something else, something better. But God said, Jesus said, no, thank you for doing this for me.
Mm. You know, it's interesting that story is recounted in John 12, 1 to 6, that John gives a little insight, actually, that Judas was complaining because he was a thief.
Yeah.
He liked to take the money from the, from the what do you call that?
The money bag.
The money bag.
From the money box, right?
Money box.
From the common purse.
Yeah. Yeah. There you go.
So he doesn't care about this woman or about what she was doing.
Mm. Yeah.
So the takeaway lesson for us in that story, you would say that nothing is too much to do?
Yeah, for God.
For God?
Yeah, yeah.
And don't criticize people who pour out their whole life in service for God.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Powerful story. Wow. Takeaway lesson from Jesus. If you said, I'm going to take one lesson for life from Jesus, the master teacher today, there's many, what would your lesson be, Jason?
Jesus cares about everyone.
All right. Yeah. So I should too.
Yes.
That's what you're telling me. All right. Yes. Takeaway lesson, Stephanie.
Pray for the vision of Jesus.
Pray for the vision of Jesus, which would be?
That would allow me to see beyond my prejudice.
Mm-hmm. Ooh, see beyond my prejudice. Mm-hmm. That's a powerful prayer. Sabina, single lesson.
To be a loving and lovable Christian that will be attractive to others, just like Jesus was, right? Mm. He was so attractive. And I want to be like him.
A loving and lovable Christian. Yeah. See beyond my prejudice. Help everyone. Yeah. Great to have you share. We'd love to hear from you. What's your takeaway lesson? Write to sshope at hopetv.org. Mm-hmm. Jesus, the master teacher, gives us lessons for life. It's an education, not just to be more knowledgeable, but to reflect the beauty of his love to the world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you spoke to hearts today. You showed us from the life of Jesus, the master teacher, lessons for our life today. Not to earn your love, but because you love us and want us to spend eternity with you and to reflect the beauty of your character even today. Mm-hmm. May the Holy Spirit impress us with what we've learned, and may our lives be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. I know that what God taught you today may have been different from what he taught me, but the Holy Spirit is leading us into truth so we can be the people of God that he's called us to be in these last days of Earth's history. Mm-hmm. Take what you've learned and go out and be a blessing to those around you.
Yes, I have.